Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 10. I was thinking about discipleship again. I've been doing that this year, just thinking that we're a discipleship church. Amen. That all Christians really should be discipleship people. Amen. That no Christians should be left behind.
Amen.
I've seen the recent in the city of Houston, there's dump trucks, there's garbage waste services, and on the back it says, no dumpster left behind. Well, no Christian left behind. All Christians have to go from believer to disciple. It's not acceptable to just rejoice in all of the first things about Jesus. You got to move on into the family of God. And, you know, this church is part of that. We help people get into the family of God. So there's a bridge that people have to come from the world into the church. But I've seen that some Christians get stuck on the bridge. And they get saved and they believe in Jesus and they just stay on the bridge. And they're too close to the world. They're too close to the old life. But they're encouraged by the bridge. And they love the message on the bridge. And the message is a little bit shallow, but they love it. It encourages them and gives them hope and blessing. But at some point, you got to walk off the bridge and go on into the kingdom and into the body of Christ. So what we do around here is we emphasize getting fit into the body of Christ. And in that, there's some instruction. There's some command. There's requirement. Where it's not all just God loves you. On the bridge, it's just God loves you. God loves me. God loves me. God loves me. Yes, yes, yes. And now go ahead and go on into the family of God and be a family member. Amen. So there's more to it, and you have to admit that. Well, we find here in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said some things. Let's read there. Verse 22, Matthew 10:22. And you will be hated by all for my name. Oh, wait. Maybe I shouldn't have started there. When's the last time you heard that on Christian television? When's the last time you heard that on the Bridge of Hope? And you shall be hated, Mr. Christian. I hate to bring the Bible into it, but, you know, sometimes you just got to bring the Scriptures in to your preaching. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end will be saved. Endures what? Endures in belief. Endures in sincere belief. Will be saved. But I really didn't want to get there, but it was underlined and it was shocking, so I read it first. We are going to get back to that. There is something about persecution I want to say, but I wanted to read verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher. And a servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Don't fear them. Okay, so he's using it to explain that, hey, if they made fun of Jesus and hated him, they're going to make fun of you and hate you. If they acted like he was the devil, they're going to act like you're the devil. Right. You're going to feel like the bad guy at the family reunion. With anybody in your family that doesn't receive Jesus, you will feel like, they will make you feel like the bad guy. Like you're the one that left them. Anyway, but the point is, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher. So we're talking about being like Jesus. Discipleship is being like Jesus. Simple as that. That's a goal for every Christian, is to be like Jesus. The old day, when I got in the kingdom, they were all wearing the bracelets. What would Jesus do? You know, WWJD. There's a reason for that. It's because we are supposed to be like Jesus. Where are we in that? Does everybody have that as a goal, to be like their master? So around here, we're trying to impart that hey, we're after the deep things. We're after the sincere things of Jesus Christ, so that we actually leave the world and cross the bridge and get over into the holy family. So don't ever forget that. That's who we are. That is the call to every Christian. Is that you become a disciple that follows Jesus, walks with Jesus. I remember somebody came to church several years ago and walked out of the first Sunday morning leaving and just shaking their head saying, golly, I feel like a backslider. I thought I was a real Christian. Man, just because we're sincere here. Well, when you read the Bible, you ought to feel that way. You ought to be like, whoa, are you serious? Yeah. And then you get, go ahead and flip the switch and get excited about it. Oh, changes everything. Changes who I am. I'm a different person. I'm not just a half world, half Christian. I'm not just a, you know, half heathen, half holy person. We move on. We move on into being like God. So let's read another scripture. Go on to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We've been talking about being like Jesus in various ways. I think last time we talked about being like Jesus in the healing ministry. You know, praying for people like Jesus prayed for people, which He didn't pray for people. He healed them. So flip the switch for yourself so that when people come to you or you see a need, you're not thinking, oh, I'm going to pray to God. You're thinking, I'm going to get the power out of me into them. I'm going to get this thing executed. I'm going to cause this transaction to happen by faith. I will use the name of Jesus. You know, rather than, oh, I'm going to pray. Oh, let's all pray. Jesus didn't do that. And so if we're going to be like Jesus, we got to step into His shoes in the healing ministry. And we went through some examples of the pattern that He showed where, you know, people came to Him and He had conversation and then He said a sentence or He laid a hand or He rebuked the thing, commanded it to go. He didn't pray everything He knew about God. We can have more results if we will learn how to expect healing immediately, command it to happen, and understand the authority that we have. So exercise authority when somebody has need rather than pray. Of course, if you don't know what to do, you can always just pray, and a lot of people get healed that way too. But really, if we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to have to follow how He did it. Hey, and then if you watch the apostles, they actually did it like Jesus. The apostles didn't pray for the sick. They just commanded it. They just executed. They just made the transaction. They just pulled the trigger. So we studied some examples about that. So we need to be like Jesus in the healing ministry and in the devil casting out ministry. When you find a demon, when you find an oppression, you know, praying, oh God, please help, is not how you do it. You got to command the evil thing off of people. In the name of Jesus, come off of this person. Come off of me. If you feel depressed and oppressed, you know, it's not time to go pray and worry. It's time to say, come off me. Leave me. In Jesus' name. And then go buy a milkshake or something. Act like it's so. Get the thing off of you. Don't take it. But we've talked about a month or two ago, we talked about holiness. That discipleship has a call to holiness. Without holiness, no one gets to see the Lord. Without holiness, no one gets to experience God. Without holiness, you won't have much power. Without holiness, you won't hear God's voice. So that's being a disciple. So there is stuff we cut off of our life so that we're sanctified. There's time out of our schedule we cut off so that we have time for God. That we don't let the world and our schedule just ruin everything. I don't care how busy you are. I really don't care how busy you are. You got to keep some sanctified time for Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us or besets us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Notice it says, let us lay aside every weight. So you'll have to go through, you know, quite often, casting all your cares. Lay aside the stuff that's bogging you down. It could be people in your life. It could be family issues. It could be worries. It could be money. It could be all sorts of things. Lay aside the weights. What's stopping you from really serving God like you want to? Could be time. Well, you need to chop your schedule up. You need to fix that. Lay aside the weight of you being such a busybody. Sure is quiet tonight. We're talking about being a disciple. There's areas of our life we all have to work on here. So we lay aside every weight and the sin. Now, keep that in mind because we'll get there in a minute. I wanted to get to verse 2. looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice those terms there. He, for the joy that was set before him, you're going to have to do some things because of what's coming. Because of what's coming. For the joy that's coming, we endure the cross. We endure the cross. Do you have to endure the cross? Figuratively, yes. In Matthew 10, we didn't read it, but it says that every one of us should take up our cross and follow him. It says we should deny ourself and follow him. Jesus, you know, the world says, do whatever you want. Even the Christian world is saying, do whatever you want. He loves you. But the scripture says, deny yourself. Deny your little fleshly wants. Now, what we don't want to do is just put condemnation on people and guilt for, you know, having the milkshake. There's you got to separate the two. You don't want to make people feel bad for doing some stuff, but you also want to keep the command there. So the church went south by telling everybody nobody can have a milkshake. And if you do, you have to have a small. So you can't start putting strict rules on people's individual lives. That's where grace comes in and says, wait a second. We're covered and we're loved and we're righteous anyway. However, there's still a command. There's still a command that you don't just do anything you want. You deny yourself. That doesn't mean deny yourself of all pleasure and all happiness. No, it just means that you don't just get to do anything you want to do. But, you know, then again, we got to bring the Bible into it. So, endure the cross. Now, deny himself, let him take up his cross. Remember that? So we're going to be like Jesus, we got to take up our cross. He took up his cross. What does his cross represent? Sacrifice. There you go, sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed, what did he sacrifice? His own will. The big aspect or the first doorway for the cross to take place is Jesus gave up his will. He sweat drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but yours. Remember, he said, if there's any other way, don't let me have to do this. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will. And it was a struggle in his soul. I mean, how many of you want to die at age 33 and a half? There was a struggle in his soul, but he submitted to the will of God. And that's why he says you need to do the same thing. We've got to be like Jesus. You're going to have to give up your own will. What is it that you're pining away in your heart that's not necessarily the will of God for you? What part of your self-ambition life should you give up? It could be just your reputation. It could be just, you know, childhood desires that you still have. You got to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. And then it says, he endured the cross despising the shame. Despising the shame. Has anybody as a Christian experienced any shame whatsoever? Am I the only one raising my hand? Everybody else is like, no, I'm good. Maybe you need to check your Christian wallet card. Look, in America, there's not a whole lot of shame, but there is some. And you should have experienced it. Your family probably give you the most shame. The world's going to give you shame. The government's going to give you shame. In other countries, they're really getting shamed. In other countries, I mean, false religions are killing family members and stuff. So you get excommunicated. You become the black sheep. I mean, and that happens. And we should reconcile ourselves that even if I was in another country that hated Christians, I'd be okay. I would despise that shame. I would count that shame as nothing. That's what despise means, to count it as nothing. You feel a little embarrassed for being a Christian? You feel like family member didn't like something? Somebody makes fun of you for going to church? Whatever. That's nothing. I don't care. People look at me and get mad because, you know, I'm working, you know, I'm committed to church every Sunday and Wednesday, and I just refuse to back down from that. I don't care. For the joy that's set before me, I'm enduring all these things. I'm despising all the little stuff. I don't care what you think. And then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, so go to Philippians 3. Here's another one. So we're trying to be like Jesus here. All right? We're trying to be like Jesus. As I was studying, I remembered A.A. Allen's story. Anybody know A.A. Allen? Anybody seen some of the miracle videos of A.A. Allen? Just type it in and you can see some miracles from the 50s that are pretty phenomenal and pretty exciting. I remember the one with the boy with the monkey legs, or the monkey boy is what they called him, and he had rubber legs. So he had no cartilage, no bone in his leg, so you could see him. He bends the leg all, so he never had walked. He's like 3 or 4 years old. And he'd never had walked. And so you can't walk if you don't have any bone. And he prayed for him, and then the little boy's running to him. Well, A. Allen was one of the big healing evangelists in the tent days of the 50s. But he didn't start that way. He started just as a happy Christian trying to serve God the best he could. And then he read in the Bible about the miracles and the power, and he said, you know, how come we're not seeing some of these things? And so he began to seek the Lord, and he told his wife, I'm going to fast. And so he'd skip a meal or two, and then he got real serious about it. And he said, you know what, until God speaks to me, I am not going to eat. But within an hour, he'd be out, you know, at the table eating because, you know, the flesh is weak. This went on for a number of days until finally he did the same thing. He went in, he told his wife, he said, lock the door. Don't let me out until I hear from God. And within an hour, he's knocking and saying, let me out. I'm hungry. I smell what you're cooking. And then he sat down to eat that moment, and he took one bite and he stopped himself and he said, nope. I want this more than anything else. I want God to talk to me about the power of God. And so he told his wife to lock him in, and she laughed at him again. And he went in there, and he was serious about it. He stayed in there for a number of hours. He didn't say it. He made a point to not tell how many hours. He said, the point is I stayed until. Because everybody's thinking, how long did it take him? I could probably do however long it took him. You know, if it's 17 hours, I could probably do 17 hours. As long as I knew it was going to happen in 17 hours. But that's the secret of seeking God. You got to be willing to go forever. And as soon as your heart gets there, you probably won't be going long. As soon as you're ready to go for days, it might not take long. It's when you're hoping that it hurries. But anyway, so he said he was in this closet and the glory of God came. The light, he said, this light came. I thought somebody turned on the light. And the Lord began to speak to him. And he said, whoa. Because he couldn't see in the dark physically. He could only see spiritually. It was lit. But in the dark, he couldn't. He's like, wait, I'm missing it. Let me get a pencil. So he found a pencil, and he didn't have anything to write on. So he said he sharpened his pencil with his teeth. And then he found a cardboard box in the closet, and he began to write what the Lord. And the Lord started back from the beginning and gave him 13 things that needed to happen in his life for himself. And then he would see. He said, when you check all of these off of your list as having done, or spiritual things of having received, then you'll see the power of God operate in your life. And so there's a book in the bookstore called The Price of God's Miracle Working Power. Okay? And so I did a brief little run through on the book because some of these things we're dealing with, he had as points that the Lord told him he needed to have in his life. And one of the first ones is that the disciple can't be better than his master. If Jesus was it, did it, thought it, then you need to. If Jesus had a prayer life, you're going to have one. Or you don't have to have a prayer life, but you also won't have the power.
Amen.
Your prayers won't be very effective.
Amen.
You'll be a Christian who believes things, never sees things. And so you have a choice. You and I have a choice to make. How serious are we? Well, not a whole lot of people get all that serious, right? We're just too busy, too hungry. I understand that. I mean, it's normal Christian, but it's for everybody. So I would expect that just right now, there's a few of you that say, yes, that's me, I'm going for it. Some of you already pulled out your phone and said, I'm going to start fasting on this day. It's never today, of course, it's always the next day. It's never on a Friday. It's always on a Monday. But if you think about it, we've got to be like, if we want to see some stuff like he saw, you know, don't sit there and think, well, how come we're not seeing the miracles that they saw? Well, if you're going to see the miracles, you're going to have to believe what they believed, know what they knew, be close to whom they were close to. And that's really all it is. It's about you getting yourself lower so God can get bigger. Remember, and one of the points is that you have to decrease so that he can increase. John the Baptist said that, I got to decrease so he can increase. That was one of the points. You have to decrease in your own mind. Life's not all about you. It's all about Jesus and people. So somehow you got to do. So there's a lot of little, I mean, he had 13 points, two of which he erased, so it's not in the book. The two were his personal things that he didn't feel the Lord wanted him to share. So he didn't tell anybody. He erased them before he showed his wife. So one of the points he makes is everybody's going to have some personal things. There's some things you know that are keeping you. And it would be somewhere in the weight and the sin category. Maybe huge, maybe not huge. Maybe just something that you know is in there that you just, you know, you're kind of given to. And it's a bad habit from years, or it's a thought process, or it's some weight that you just refuse to let go of. Some people are addicted to their depression. Some people would rather sit there and talk about all the bad stuff. It makes them feel good. What type of people are those? Same people that watch reality TV sometimes. You get stuck in watching somebody's drama. You could be prone to that. There's things you have to cut out. There's unhealthy things that you have to cut out. So everybody's got something. You have to figure yours out. So 11 plus whatever you got. Some of you is like a list of 37 things. But here's one, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Rubbish is an easy word. The King James says, dung. But notice he said, I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge. Verse 9, he suffered the loss of all things and count them as dung that I may gain Christ. This is Paul preaching. And then be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So let's start from the bottom. How many of you would like to be conformed to the death of Jesus? You have to, right? It's like, well, I don't know what that means, but I guess I got to do it. I don't know what conformed to his death means, but I'm a disciple, better do it. Conformed to his death. That means yourself. That means you've crucified the flesh. That means you're buried with him by baptism into death. But that you're raised with him also. So old man dies, new man rises. You got to be conformed that way. Changed, transitioned. You got to be different. Conformed to his death. Dead to selfish ways. Dead to all my offenses I grew up with. Being conformed to his death. And then I got to have the fellowship of his sufferings. You got to partake. If you want his power, you have to have his sufferings too. Do you understand what that means? That means you need to study his sufferings. You need to go into the Spirit and find out what he went through. You know how hard it is to carry the burden of sin and sickness to help a dying world? Do you know how heavy it feels to carry the weight of people's soul problems? Do you know what it feels like to see the hurts and the pains in people's mind, souls, body, spirit? Do you know how that feels? There's suffering in there. Are you ready for that? If you're ready for that, you can have some power. Most of us, when we think of power, we think of 10 o'clock newsworthy power. Like, man, if I could just work some miracles, God would get glory and praise the Lord. Power is like this thing that we think how glorious it would be. We always move into the glorious aspect of the power. Oh, man, that would be so awesome if we could. That's not really how Jesus did it. Jesus didn't sit there in prayer, I don't think, just thinking, God, how wonderful it would be if we could just pop a blind eye open. No, he carried this burden of the pain of people, the suffering of people. But he got to see the power. You know, this kind of started way back when I started in the gospel. Something in me believed this stuff 100%. I never did I think in my heart, I want to go see somebody work miracles. I never had that. I always felt like I want to do the miracles. I want to be close to God enough to do the miracles. I expect to be able to do the miracles. And so I fought really hard in my own personal life so that I could see the power enough to do my own miracles. It just felt so important to me that we do what Jesus said to do. And then if I was in a meeting where miracles were happening, praise the Lord. And if I was, you know, listen, every gospel meeting I've ever sat in, I'm pulling. I want to see something. I'm pulling on you to move in the Spirit. I'm pulling the power. But I've never been just a nosy Christian. Nosy just to go see stuff. No, I hear great stuff happening. It's like, praise the Lord. Let's make it happen here. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's have it at home. Praise the Lord. Let's do it at school. Praise the Lord. I rejoice with all the miracles and all the revivals that are going on. Somebody said in the past year or so that we were talking about revivals and stuff, and they said, yeah, this is the first time in the U.S. that a revival has not been going on somewhere. You know, like some notable thing where everybody knows the Brownsville revival or the Toronto blessing or the healing revival or something like that. I'm thinking, I don't know that I believe that. I think revival is happening. I think it's happening more places. I think the reason is because it's happening in so many places. And regardless, it's happening here. It's got to happen in me. Anyway, everybody can do their own thing and have their own desires. I'm just saying we need to pursue for ourselves. It's not enough to sit back hoping that somebody rises up in the power of God. Every disciple should be as his master. Let's do it like Jesus. Let's all follow Jesus enough. Hey, if you could just cut one out of 13 things, maybe you'd be a little closer to him. Right? So he said, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Have you done that? Have you looked at your life, taken inventory of everything and said, you know what? None of this matters. In comparison to the knowledge of Christ, none of this matters. Your pursuits change. Your college dreams change. Your ambition changes. I'm not saying everybody wants to go to the ministry. I'm not saying that you're supposed to substitute your desire to go into full-time ministry. You understand? I'm just saying you're gonna serve God faithfully and do things well and excellent in your life. Flourish in every way. But really, my main pursuit is the excellence of the knowledge. It's the power of His resurrection. It's the fellowship of His sufferings. You can become the CEO of a company, staying humble and spiritual through it all. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, go to John chapter 5 with me. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath. Oh, let's read verse 17. But Jesus answered them, My Father's been working until now, and I've been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Did you know that you saying God is your Father makes you equal with God? Tomatoes are flying right past my ears. All he's saying is, I mean, Jesus obviously is God, okay, and you're not. We're not saying that. But when you start calling God your Father, you're putting your essence and nature in the same ballpark. We are made in His image. We are children of God. We are to grow up and be imitators of God as dear children. Children in the natural have the same essence and nature as their parent. We in the spiritual have the same essence and nature as Jesus and the Father. That's a new way to think, isn't it? Rather than I'm just an old flesh person and, you know, old groveling me, you know, I'm not worthy at all to stand before God. You know, we do that weird carnal thing. No. Go ahead, step up a little higher. Be like Jesus. Step up a little higher and go ahead and call God your Father. Recognize that you can come sit on His lap like a real child. Verse 19, Then Jesus answered and said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. Well, if Jesus didn't do anything unless He saw the Father do it, where are we? Aren't we supposed to wait till we see the Father do it? Aren't we supposed to follow the Father's will? Before you make decisions, don't you make sure God's in it? God's in it? Aren't we supposed to follow the Holy Spirit? I mean, that's all He's saying here. He followed the Spirit. The Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. Are we doing that in life? Are we making our decisions based on God's will? Are we waiting to see the Father do it before we do it? Or are we just running off doing our own will? You got to know that for yourself. You have to know that for yourself. Verse 20, For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does. And He'll show Him greater works than these that you may marvel. That's kind of that's the benefit. That's reaping the benefit of walking with God this way. If we honor God and His will in our lives, then He will do this with us. The Father loves me. The Father loves the sons and shows Him all things. So again, discipleship means you're getting closer to Jesus, getting closer to God, and you're also getting the benefit of all that. Look at John chapter 8. John 8, verse 28. He said the same thing, very similarly. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. It's verse 28. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. So when you're dealing with people, especially in spiritual matters, especially in soul matters, especially in encouraging matters, In more than just surface football talk. I know you don't like football. Okay, baseball talk. Well, okay, you don't like baseball. Okay. In more than just life surface talk, don't just spew off what you think. Consider the Father. Consider the Spirit of God. Consider spiritual reality. Consider your spirit man before you just have idle words thrown out there, before you just spout off opinions. Verse 29, And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. This is where condemnation descends upon the congregation. He said He always does things that please the Father. How close are we? Do we even care? How often do we think that wouldn't please the Father? Wednesday night is Wow Deep Wednesday. Wow, get into your life Wednesday.
Yeah.
But this reality, isn't it? Hey, we can't hold this stuff back from ourselves. I know we probably skip that passage a lot. It's like, oh, always do the things that please Him. Well, that was Jesus. But disciples begin to think that more and more. You with me? We're going to do this? This is how we excel. This is how we go further than we've ever been before. We begin to think to ourselves, I do what pleases God. Verse 31, he goes on to say, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So all of this is built for disciples. And you will, if you abide in His word, you're His disciple. If you're careless with His word, don't live by His word, don't think about His word all week, you're not a disciple. That's one evidence for yourself to know if you're a disciple. Do you think about Scripture? Do you let Scripture help you make decisions? Do you obey the Spirit when you have an unction? Are you even trying? And if you are, then you're a disciple indeed. Of course, then we got to read the Scripture that says, be perfect as your Father's perfect. And then everybody's ready to go. But that's the goal, right? Be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21 says, for to this you were called, because Christ, it's 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Again, we're following Jesus. He's an example. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. Does your Bible say guile? You know what guile is? It's deceit. The New King James, Mr. New King James, told us what guile was. But this is like the title. This is like a subtitle of Jesus Christ, the King, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. Same thing that, remember when Nathanael saw Him coming? And Nathanael saw Him from under, and he said, aha, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. That was the first thing that one of the disciples ever saw. That was the Spirit of God kind of tagging Jesus. Ah, an Israelite in whom there's no guile. That ought to mean something. What does that mean? That means there's no deceit in Jesus. He was never a trickster. He was honest and pure and truthful. We should be. Your motives have to be pure. Your attitude has to be pure. Why did you make the phone call? Why did you show up? Why did you get in that conversation? Why did you shake that hand? Why did you put yourself there? What did you expect when you went? What was reality? Who were you rubbing shoulders with? Why did you go by the boss's office? Why did you work late? To be seen? Or are you doing it under the Lord? You know, all, it just covers everything. Covers everything in your life. No deceit. In conversation, sometimes we throw out little subtle things to cause doubt in people. I mean, not me, but some other people do. Humans, they... dishonest in conversation, portraying something, causing someone to question something. Not saying it directly, but tricking, hinting. You'll diminish the power of God. You'll miss out on some stuff. Even as smart as everybody is, if you don't do it honestly and with purity, you're not like your master. He was pure. First Peter chapter 3. I mean, you got to be committed to the love walk to be like Jesus. I mean, in your conversation, in the way that you deal with people and in business and ministry or whatever you're doing, you're going to have to walk in love. And you're never allowed to step out of the love walk. You're never allowed to defame somebody's character. You're never allowed to put question mark on my brother here. You understand? Never. That would be wrong, totally wrong, to step out of love and point out somebody's basically gossiping and many other things people do. Jockeying for esteem. You know, if I put down somebody, I'm lifted higher. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Well, let's just read verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. See, that all of you be of one mind means you just can't do Christian life by yourselves. All of you be of one mind. Having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days... Is that you? He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile or deceit. If you want to have a good life, you're going to have to watch your tongue. If you want to have a good life, you're going to have to recognize that out of the heart comes all the evil things. All the trickeries come out of the heart. You better get that out of you. Because if it comes out of your mouth, the reason is because it's already contaminated in you. So if you want a good life and see good days, then refrain your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Again, I hate to bring the Bible into all this. I hate to really meddle in your life and try to get you to... No, I don't. I don't hate it at all. This is what I'm called to do. We're called to disciple. Jesus said, go into the world and make disciples. Amen. Not candy-coated believers. Amen. But serious people that got that look in their eye. I mean, it's a good look, you know. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. I think he emphasized that word I emphasized it. His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And, you know, what is evil? Well, again, out of the heart... proceed evil thoughts, and it comes out of the mouth. And so you do have to start getting a control on your tongue. You know, I think all Christians go through seasons where they're bridling the tongue and then they let it loose. I've been bridling this thing long enough. Let that sucker out and say what it wants to say. But you can't do that. Well, I felt like I had to vent. I just had to vent. I just had to get it off my chest. You shouldn't have. You should have kept that horse bridled. Jesus didn't just fly off and let all of his frustrations out on somebody. Ephesians 4 says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Don't let any corrupt thing come out of your mouth. On the day of judgment, every idle word gets judged. So you need an inventory. You need an Excel spreadsheet of all your idle words so you can be prepared for judgment day. How many out of work? And listen, you talkers, y'all are in more risk than me. I'm not a huge talker. I only talk when talked to. But you talkers, you better get your Excel spreadsheet going. In the abundance of words, there is no lack for sin. You talk a lot, you're sinning a lot. Hey, people pick on the introverts. I can pick on the extroverts. No, I'm serious. If you talk a lot, you better do a little more checking on yourself. Because all the idle stuff that means nothing, then again, there's a lot of idle politic talk. I don't know if weather counts. Hopefully weather is idle, neutral, the same word. I don't really care to complain about weather. You know, I've learned to enjoy the heat. Just enjoy the heat. Enjoy the heat. Praise the Lord for the air conditioning and enjoy the heat. Sweat like a dog and get inside. Find a way to enjoy everything you're doing. Anyway, I don't know. Praise God. I'll end with this. Okay, so we start being like Jesus. We start thinking like Jesus. We're determined that we're going to be like our master. A lot of things change in our lives. The power starts to come. The closeness to God starts giving us joy every day. You know, lots of benefits from it. And one of the bigger things is, or one of the first things you'll notice is, once you can start trusting your words, once you get the cleanness of heart, once you start trusting your words and your motives and your attitudes, you'll start trusting God's word better. Then when you pray, things happen. Then when you speak to a mountain, it'll go. Then when you tell the devil to leave, he'll leave. The problem is you don't have enough authority and power behind your own words because you've said so many weird things, so many idle things, that you lost out on both sides. And so you start getting your word back straight where you're honest. You know, Jesus believed the word. He is the word. You understand? This is all about the word of God. God, if you can't trust yourself with what you say, how could God trust you? If your words about your own self and your own life are weak and flimsy, then how are you going to pray right? So here's one of the benefits of doing this right is all of a sudden you start feeling some authority. You actually have some words that matter. You know, Jesus, he is the word, so he had this flowing because of his determination to stay in the will of God. He stayed in the will of God for 33 and a half years, you understand. For 30 years, he was in the will of God. For 30 years, he got the word in him. For 30 years, he let it take him over. Well, that's why the Bible says that you should receive with meekness the engrafted word. You and I have to receive the engrafted word. So that what? So that we can be like Jesus. So it takes us over. Engrafted meaning like the horticulture term, which two plants become one. Engrafted together. Because it's all about the Word of God. It's all about the Word of God getting into this world. Getting into our world. Getting into our life. Getting into our being. Praise God. And so, I found that the devil will begin to obey you when you get some of these things ironed out. Don't you want the devil to obey you?
Yes.
What if you found him messing around with your life or your wife? What if you found him messing around? It rhymes, so I said it that way. Your husband, or messing around with your husband. You don't want to mess around with your husband or your kids or your family or your business or your money or your mind. Think about those things. Hey, even if you have demonic stuff that's happened in your house, your whatever, hey, if you get this straight, all you got to do is command it to stop and get out of here. But you got to believe it. You got to be in that place. Otherwise, you'll start doing all sorts of superstitious stuff, like squirting oil all over the place, burning incense or something. The people do that because they don't understand. They don't have the word in them. They're not in the right place to deal with it. So they turn to superstitious means. Everybody happy?
Yes.
You're not looking very happy, but I know you're happy. God's not holding back stuff from us. Okay, this is about us accessing Him. Listen, He's not shut the door. He's not holding back from us. This is us doing what's necessary to walk up these steps so we can get a little closer to Him. Now, again, we're not turning us into performance Christians. Well, they told me I got to do 11 things. And then somebody says, oh, no, we don't do anything. It's not by works, lest any man should boast about his works. You with me? The devil and people will twist Scripture to try to turn you off from obedience. And we've had enough of that. No, these things are designed for us to help us access. It's not about doing. It's not about you working for righteousness. Sure, your righteousness has nothing to do with 11 things. I said your righteousness has nothing to do with 13 things that God showed A.A. Allen. Your righteousness is not in question. Your discipleship is in question. You follow me? Our obedience is in question. That's what we're working on. And doing those things, cutting some things out of our life, helps our soul connect easier to God. In the meantime, every one of you tonight can be totally clean and perfect. How about that? Even though you might have a list, you don't have to go through your list thinking of what a dirty person or how bad of a Christian you are. See, you got to get this straight. So that you still keep a right perspective on God loving you. He's not mad at you until you finish your list. He's not holding back all the good stuff until you finish your list. You did all your chores, did all your chores. No, that's the wrong attitude. That's what the church had as an attitude for so long. No, not at all. No, there's lots of mercy and grace and good feeling and all of relationship with God as you work on your list. You with me? Amen. So in no way should anybody leave thinking, oh man, I'm just, you know, golly, how am I ever going to get anywhere? You know, he just added all sorts of stuff. No, just take it one at a time and enjoy it. Amen. We could just take this one. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Rejoice when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. We just start right there. How many of you have a hard time with a little persecution? Nobody raised their hand, so we're tough Americans, so we can handle it, I guess. But listen, some of you may. That's a good place to start and say, you know what? I'm not gonna be offended. Listen, that's the way to look at it. Sometimes Christians get offended that people didn't accept us. That's a place to start. You cannot get offended when someone doesn't accept your religion. Muslims get offended. Atheists get offended. LGBT gets offended. We don't get offended. I don't expect any unbeliever to accept me. I don't want them to. If they accept me, I'm not doing enough. I'm not doing it right. If they're like, oh yeah, he's so wonderful, they're not feeling they're not feeling God with me. Because God has a little problem with sin like that. They're supposed to fall under some conviction. So that's a good place. Be like Jesus. He was not offended. He despised the shame. Don't you expect family that doesn't know Jesus like you to accept you. Don't expect the malls to say Merry Christmas. I used to harp on that kind of stuff. I hate that kind of stuff. I don't need American malls to say Merry Christmas. I don't care what they say. I'm not going to picket the mall because they want a happy holiday. They're not honoring the birth of Jesus. How could an unsaved person honor the birth of Jesus? And Christians do not have any right to go to companies and say, honor Christians. Jesus never fought the Roman government. He never went after the Jewish government. He just called them what they were. Hypocrites. Hypocrites. Attitude. Get the attitude of Jesus. Get the righteousness of Jesus. Don't be weird. Don't be carnal Christian stuff. Amen. Christians don't picket things for our rights. And Peter and James and John, they grabbed their picket signs and they marched around the Roman cathedral 7 times to command them to allow the Christians to speak in the marketplace anytime. But then we become Christians in America and was like, oh my gosh, we're going to start. But that's a whole other message. I only went there because we had a little extra time, so.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.